actually kind of was looking at a series this week that I had done in the past. This isn't new information that I'm bringing to you. In fact, every week, it's not new information. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Amen?
Amen.
And so, this is a passage of Scripture that you should be familiar with. But, hey, let's pray one more time just before we begin. Pray for me, and I will deliver God's word, and I will say what he desires for me to say today. But also pray for all of us, that our minds, that there will be no distractions. If we brought something into this place and you know, you're thinking about Monday already, you're thinking about bills maybe already, let's cast all that aside and let's just ask God to prepare us for what he has for each and every one. Father God, I love you. I just give you thanks, Lord, for another day. We all know that this is the day that you have made, and we are making a decision right now to be glad in it, Lord, and to be who we're supposed to be. May you right now, Lord, just open our minds, remove any distractions that we may have brought into this place. Touch our hearts, Father, that we, each and every one, might receive exactly what we need where we're sitting and where we're hearing. We love you, Father. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, each one would say, amen.
Amen.
For the past few weeks, you know, we've been discussing, you know, really the significance of growing, the significance, the importance of persevering in your relationship with God. And whether it be physically, whether it be spiritually, whether it be emotionally, whether it be relationally, experiencing God. We didn't come here just to listen. We came to participate, but we came to experience God at the end of the day.
Amen.
To not experience God, you know, looking out the window, thinking about something else, it's very possible that God has something for you today, and you miss it simply because we allow distractions or something to kind of interrupt our hearing and our receiving today. And so, doesn't it, you know, kind of make sense to you? I've used a lot of examples in the past, but what if a person, you know, they've learned the basic essentials of health, and say they went to a doctor, for example, and say a doctor diagnosed you with cancer. Maybe you're a smoker, maybe you're a drinker, and all these things, and then the doctor says all of a sudden, hey, you've got like 2 months to live. This happened to an uncle of mine. He was in his 50s, and he was a mean drunk. I kid you not. I loved him. I loved being around him. He's the guy that when the family would get together, you'd laugh and laugh and laugh. Now, he has passed away, and I believe he was 80-something when he passed away. But before that, he was such a drunk that his liver was just destroyed. Cirrhosis of the liver, and he quit drinking alcohol, and I remember his belly became like a basketball. And that's how it was forever after that, because of his liver. It was in such bad shape. But it took a doctor telling him that you have 2 months to live. And a couple of decades later is when he ended up passing away. But, I don't believe that he ever sold out to God, but I do know that he prayed and that his wife talked to him about it. She's one of the most godly people I've ever met in my life, is my Aunt Carol. And she lost her son, who was one of my closest cousins. I was closer to him than anybody as far as cousins go. And, you know, we used to run the streets together, and, you know, he died at like 50 years old. He was my age, and I'm 55 right now. I'm going to be 56 in December. And just, I've lost so many of my first cousins. I've done their funerals, some of them, and it just, the hardest thing in the world is to see people your age that shouldn't be passing away, but because of drugs, because of alcohol, because of the world, because we allow things of the world to come into our body, to come into our being, and we cannot grow, we cannot persevere. If anything, we go backward physically, we go backward emotionally, we go backward relationally, We go backwards spiritually. And I watched this happen with my cousin. I reached out to him so many times. But the terms of us being together was that I would have to go into the world and participate in whatever, how he exercised his life. And that was just wasn't going to happen. I said, I'll come pick you up. I'll take you to lunch. And one time he did that. But, my point is that the world will destroy you. The world will destroy your family. The world, Satan, will use it to destroy your children like never before because of technology. They literally have access in their hands to literally see things that God never intended people to see. People are doing things that God never intended for people to do. And Randy, are we not seeing it? I mean, we're seeing it every day. We're seeing children's lives destroyed. Young people's lives destroyed, and not just them. You won't believe the amount of marriage counseling that I have done over the past 22, 23 years with family who one of them was addicted to something online. And you can just use your own imagination. The other one was addicted to something online, meeting people. And I know a girl that got on an airplane to go meet some guy. She never knew him. Her 12-year-old daughter is beating on the door. She has the door locked because her daddy found out what was going on. And she literally is like, I'm leaving you guys, and I'm going to be with this other guy. She's never met him, never really seen him. Gets on a plane, and guess what? The guy was never there. He didn't show up, so she had to come back, humble herself, beg for forgiveness. It's just incredible. But I'm saying, I mean, we all know we're seeing the world change right before our eyes. And it's scary, is it not?
Yeah. Yes,
but yet the Bible says that these things are going to come to pass. Last week we talked about the great rebellion, as NIV calls it. The King James calls it the great falling away, where people are going to fall away from God. They're going to fall away from church. They're going to go out into the world, and people will hate God, and they will become lovers of the world. And so this is a topic that we really have to delve into, and we have to be serious about it, because it doesn't take a whole lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of, you can go through one bad week and it'll change your life. You will become angry, you will become bitter, and you will blame it on God so quickly. You'll say, no, I'll never do that. Well, everybody has done it at some point in time. And then it scares us so much that we even thought it. They were like, please forgive me, God. You know, for even thinking such a thing. But again, you know, say for example, a doctor tells you that you have cancer. Say for example, you have this severe heart attack, and he says, you need to change your life or you're going to die. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what Jesus taught us. We better change our lives. We better repent. There needs to be a true transformation, and when we get up from the altar, when we get up from recommitting our lives to the Lord, or for the first time in your life, you're really committing to the Lord, you're supposed to get up and walk in a newness of life. You don't look the same. You don't dress the same. You don't talk the same. There's a huge difference in how we walk in the world, and people should notice it. The people whom you and I are closest with, they should notice there is something different about Sean. There is something, I don't know what it is, but even when the man, when Satan puts the crosshairs on him and on his family, there's just something different about the way he deals with this darkness, with storms, with things that God allows us to go through. Okay, the Bible, look at Job. Job had done nothing wrong. But God permitted Satan to attack him. And Job did well, did he not?
Yes.
And you know what happens in the end of a storm, in the end of a situation like that, is God increases your degree of faith. You never understand why, and you're not meant necessarily to understand why. I don't have a clue. I have an idea why God put me in that hospital. I had been being asked to pray for this child that was 6 months old that I never even knew. I didn't know the family. And I thought about going up to CHKD and meeting them. And I thought about it every day. It's like God literally put this into my mind, into my heart. Well, once I got to the hospital, and I'm getting word, finally, that, hey, he's going to be okay. At a certain point, I felt comfortable leaving his bedside, which my wife and I would never do when our son is in the hospital. We're not going home. We're living in that windowsill that they have. I literally slept in the window. My wife had this chair that laid back. We were not going to leave our child in the hospital alone. It just was not an option. They could tell me to leave. I wasn't going to leave. And that's what happened. But I left my child's bedside at one particular time to go up and find this family. I found the family. I prayed with them. Long story short, I had the opportunity, by the time he was 11 months old, I had the opportunity to pray with and see five of his family members saved. Now, here's the terrible part. He had an underdeveloped heart when he was born, so he had surgery. He was supposed to have second surgery at 6 months old. He had the surgery. He caught a staph infection while in the hospital. That staph infection killed him. I couldn't believe it. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I even gave testimony. I know God is going to heal this child. That's the first funeral I ever performed. It was for an 11-month-old baby. And you talk about feeling unprepared. You talk about feeling not ready. Bobby, you know what happened? God showed up. To this day, it's probably the best funeral I ever did in my life. Not because because God literally showed up in the hour. This is too big for me, God. That's what I said. I can't do this, God. I'm so overwhelmed. And still to this day, I have a difficult time with funerals. I just always have. I've done them, and they're really, really good, especially when it's someone that I know. Pastor Paul has a great gift for funerals. He's gifted in that. It's kind of like we make a joke. I marry him and he buries him. It's like literally that I do the weddings. Most of the time, unless it's somebody like I'm really, really close to, or unless there has to be a reason to knock me out. He and I have done funerals together because it was people within our church whom we loved. And it was important that we both take part in it. But look, today's passage, the psalmist, he longs for the presence of God. He longs to experience God. This is King David, and we all know what King David did. He committed murder. The husband of the woman, Bathsheba, whom he was, he was laying with her. And he saw her from his balcony one day. He sent for her. And this is the king. You don't say no to the king. And so he ended up having a child with her. And so that nobody would find out, he ends up taking her husband and putting him on the front line where he was most certain to die and had the other soldiers back away from him. He murdered him. And so here he is. This is a man who had a heart after God, the word says. This is the man who stepped out onto the battlefield when he was just there to deliver lunch to his brothers, his older brothers who were in the army, in the military, and he just brought them food. And he saw this man, this Philistine, taking the field. And what did he do? He's like, is there no one that will go out and face this man? So what that he's 10 foot tall or 7 foot something, whatever the numbers are. But he's like, so what? Do you not remember what God did to our people, and how he brought them through the Red Sea, how he destroyed an entire nation, basically, their entire military force, talking about the Egyptians. He caused their water to turn to blood. His staff, Moses turned into a serpent and ate the other two serpents that the magicians of Pharaoh had put down. Sent in a plague of frogs. Frogs were everywhere. Pontius Pilate went to go get some cereal, and he's pouring out frogs instead of cereal. But they were everywhere. It was an epidemic, if you will, a pandemic. He literally sent, and then he did the same thing with lice. I mean, and there were times that Pharaoh was like, hey, enough is enough. This guy's God is real deal. He's tough. I am going to let these people go. But then his heart. Bible says, but God hardened his heart. Why would God do such a thing? Because God was revealing not only to the Egyptians, God was revealing to his people that I'm not just this God of one thing. I'm the God who created all of the universe. I'm the God who's in control of all things. I can do this to the water. I can send lice upon it. I can send all these things. I'm the God of all things. And so he was basically saying, I'm not done with you, Pharaoh. I still got, he did this thing, continued to harden his heart so that he would not let the people go. But it was when God was finished, revealing himself to this degree, because he goes on and reveals himself more and more and more and more and more, until finally when you get to the New Testament, his son has been born, and now he's revealing, this is how much I love you. Amen? And so this is where David is, where he has sinned, and he knows that there is distance now between he and God. That God's not with me anymore. His hand has been pulled back from me. He's not looking upon me. He's not hearing me, and I'm not hearing from him anymore. And this is a man who had the most intimate relationship with God on the earth up to this point, when he decided to become a sinner. When he decided to go, well, he never was part of the world. He was a good, godly boy from day one. And yet now he's king. And now he learns, look at what I have done. Militarily. Look what I have done monetarily. Look what I have done, all these things that we have. And pride sank in, like it does with so many of people in the Bible. Came into his mind, but when it took root, it became sin. And so he falls under the judgment of God. And what happens? His son was killed. His son died. God sent him a prophet to tell him, this is what's going to happen. What did he do? He fell on his face. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't drink. He fell on his face and he began to repent. Did he not?
Yes, he did.
And God still, his judgment had already come upon him. His son was going to die. His son did die. All because of one man's sin. It cost him his family. And so, to be heard by him and to hear back from him. That's a tough place to be in when you're not hearing from him. And when you feel like, as I say, they're bouncing right back down on your prayers. But to feel him, to know him, and in this case, to get back to a place. That's what David's desire was, to get back to a place that he was with God once upon a time, before he allowed all this other junk into his life. And so when he fell on his face and God took his son from him, you would think that he would get up from his feet and he would be so angry with God. That's what happened to the child that I buried. They're like, we want nothing to do with God anymore. God didn't heal my son. It was the saddest thing in the world to experience and to watch it. But what I thought about was David. Because David, when he got up, here's the difference in David and most of us. When David got up and he began to like clean himself, ordered for them to get him some food, they couldn't believe it. And so they go to him and say, Master, when your child was sick, when your child was dying, you were pleading and praying. And now that your son has died, it's like you're celebrating. He said, where my son has gone, he cannot return. Where my son has gone, I can go and I can be with him once again. The Bible tells us no one is given to husband and wife in heaven, so it won't necessarily have the same relationship, father and son. God is his father, but he longed to see his son again. He longed to get back to that place that he was once upon a time with God. And so he gets up. And he's on a mission. I'm fixing this. I'm not going to the other place. I'm going to that place. And he knew his son was young. His son was so innocent that he automatically would just pass on to heaven. But it's not that way for us. It's not that way for a man, for a woman who is at an age, and it's not a particular age like 14, like some religions would say, everybody comes to a point of accountability at a different time. Some people learn slower. Some people don't know any better. There's an innocence upon them. They just do not know. But there comes a point that we do know. And all of us sitting here, we definitely are at that point that we know. I said it all the time. I know that I know that I know I've had experiences with God, and it's only God. My wife and I standing together have had experiences at an altar, and a man prayed over us. And I've told you before, we were up under pews when I fell out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, being slain in the Spirit is what it is called. And we literally, I was just in the presence of God, is the only way that I can say it. Couldn't worship God enough. I don't know how we ended up where we ended up. Didn't fall and bust my head open. My head, though, was under a pew. My wife's head was under a pew, laying beside me. And so it's as if God just literally laid us down gently and softly. My point is, David had such a relationship with God. God was doing personal things for him. God had revealed himself unto David so many times in so many ways. And yet, pride entered into his life. And the world says, pride cometh before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. First it's this, and then it becomes part of your being, a negative spirit, if you will. Look, the point of our passage today is that there are going to be times in life when God may choose to hide his face from you. God may choose to take his hand off for a season. Not that he doesn't love us. In fact, the Bible says that he sold his people into slavery. That doesn't mean that he received some monetary value. What he received by his people being in bondage is at a certain point they realized, we're not getting out of this situation on their own. And so once again, they fell on their faces and they began to cry out for God. They recognized their need for God. But the people had become angry with God, or they had become content where they were, and they were disobeying God. For example, when they entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan, what happened? They were supposed to rid the land of all these people groups, even destroy them and kill them for what they had done against God. Well, some of them decided, we're going to keep these guys. They make great slaves. The women are beautiful. We're going to marry some of these women. That's what happened. And they fell upon God's judgment also, and they were at some point sold into slavery. What was God's return? God's return was he got his people back the way they should be. They became again a people who were crying out to God, who were seeking God's face. And God says, that's where you're supposed to be. Stay there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Look, there are seasons where no matter how much you pray, you're going to feel like you're alone. That's just reality. We go through seasons like this, and in many cases, it's our fault. In some cases, God's trying to grow you. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yes.
You ever let your child go through something, do something, so that he would grow, so that she would grow? It hurts you to watch. Okay, even when you're teaching them to walk and they fall. But we know that the outcome is going to be they're going to grow. And they're going to be able to do this and they're going to be able to do that. No matter how much you do right, sometimes everything is going to go wrong. You're going to feel like it's just personal. Everything in your personal world still seems to be going wrong no matter how much you do right. It doesn't mean that you have fallen out of God's grace. To every man has been given a measure of faith. It is for us to see that that faith grows. And so sometimes God's part is allowing you to experience certain things in hopes that you will depend upon him through that situation. And you will grow in your relationship with God. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm today. Maybe it's just all you see is darkness. I know some families right now that are going through it. And there's not a whole lot we can do. And so we've done what we can do. We're doing what we can do. And then we just have to pray. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer becomes the question. Or maybe you've been praying for an answer and you're like, come on, God, if you're real, then give me a break. Show me something. Reveal yourself unto me that you're hearing me, because I'm not seeing any evidence. I'm not seeing anything. You know, faith, somebody shouted out, is the evidence of what?
Things hoped for.
Things hoped for. Things unseen. He says sometimes we don't see what God's doing because his ways are greater than our ways.
Amen.
And so we don't see it. But God always answers your prayer. If you're a child of his, if you're a holy person, he doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. But if you are one of God's people, if you are one of his children, he always answers your prayer. What we don't accept sometimes is that sometimes his answer is no. Because he knows it's not going to help you, it's going to hurt you. Sometimes his answer is, hey, I'm going to give it to you, but wait. And he's just got us on hold for a moment, because what you're going through, that storm, when you come out the other side, you're going to be stronger. And so that's what's happening in many cases. And so they're like, you know, sometimes, you know, why would a loving God hide his face? Well, why do parents sometimes do the same thing? Because we want our children to grow. I believe that this is probably how the psalmist David was probably feeling when he probably announced these words to a scribe and he put pen to paper. And this is what he wrote. If you'll please read along with me, Psalms 13, verse 1. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? He says, look on me, O Lord, and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But look at verse 5. He says, still, nevertheless, if you don't do any of those things, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for you have always been good to me. Here's a man that knows God's not the one to blame. He's not blaming. God, I'm not blaming you. I'm in this situation that I'm in because of me. But if you would but have mercy on me, if you would anoint me once again, if your Holy Spirit would come upon me, let me know that you're with me. Let me know that you have not forsaken me. And so although I've said this a lot of times, I'm still going to say it again, but I know that God is God. I just know in my knower that Jesus is who Jesus said that he was. I have no doubt. I told you many a times, there's nothing anyone can do to get me to denounce God. There's just no way. It's like I said, I can pass a car. A lot of people would pass a car and they see keys in it, they're going to jump in and they're going to steal it. Around here, we don't typically see that thing. You go to New York, it's going to happen all day long. You go to Chicago, it's going to happen all day long. There are places in the world, and even places here, in Norfolk, for example, there are some areas that you leave keys in your car, that car's going to disappear. I would never be tempted if I saw a pair of keys. That's not how Satan's going to get me. I'm not going to tell you how Satan's going to get me, because if I say it out loud, he'll know. Satan can't read your mind. I don't believe that. Nowhere in the Bible do we have reason to believe that Satan can read our minds. And so there's certain things you don't just say out loud. Amen? Don't say, I would never this because of whatever. You don't say anything to give Satan the tools to use against you. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes in Romans chapter 1, and you can just read along up here, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and all wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Okay, these are people who have chosen the world over God, and so God's saying, I'm doing this so that about it's plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood from what has been made, so that people, not some people, all people are without excuse, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What did God do? Because of what you're doing, because of your sinfulness, I am going to step back. Bible says God can't even look upon sin. Amen?
Amen.
There's no sin in him. Neither when it comes to temptation, God does not tempt any man. He tests us, but temptation is an entire other thing. He's not going to dangle something in front of you, a carrot, that he knows is going to hurt you. Temptation is something that you work through. It's like going to practice. You play soccer and you practice and you have to run 5 miles. Okay, you're being tested, but you grow. Finally, when you're able to run that entire 5 miles, you have grown. You're more healthy. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. God permits certain things to test us so that we will grow. And the word's clear on that situation. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. The Egyptians did this, but not only them, the Mayans did this, but also the Romans did it and the Greeks did it. The Apostle Paul, one of the things that he did while he was visiting Greece, he walked through the city. They had gods everywhere. Reptilian gods, birds, people, men. And then he stumbled across one other altar. One other monument. And the words inscribed on it were the unknown God. And Paul, the response seems like he knew this is our God whom they never seen. What they were doing, though, the Greeks, they were trying to cover all their bases. And so they were putting all these different gods up just to, hey, one of them's got to be the right God. And then this one is to the unknown God, the God that we know nothing about. But Israel knows. We've heard word about what their God has done. We've heard word about how their God destroyed the entire Egyptian army. We've heard word and how they walked in the wilderness and how God, they had no food, but he made manna, bread from God, rain from heaven. In the morning, he brought quails so that they could catch the quails and eat the quails. God provided for them. There was no water. God told Moses to smoke the rock. This is where Moses sinned, because God was very specific. You hit the rock once. But Moses, as if it was his power, he takes the rock and goes two times. And God was angry about it. Displeased him. And so the sin, what happened to Moses, I'm like, I still don't get it to this day. He did so many things right. But because of his lack of faith, finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it's time to go into the promised land and do what God told them to do. And Moses had given them the instructions. You are to destroy these people. You are to run them out. None of them are to be left. Moses went up into the mountain on his own. And that's where he perished. That's where he died. He was not allowed to step foot into the promised land. Why? Because of his lack of faith. What's God trying to teach us? You can't serve God without faith.
That's right.
You must have faith in the unseen. The things that you don't know. His ways are greater than ours. And so, It says, therefore God, in verse 24, God gave them over to their sinful desires, the desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Look, all other sins, the Apostle Paul taught us a couple of weeks ago, all sins are outside of the body. Sexual sins. The Bible says, two shall become one. And there was a man that we read about who lay with a harlot. Did he not? And God emphasized that this sexual immorality is something completely different. It was never meant to be for anything other than marriage. One man, one woman, husband and wife. That is what marriage is. God instituted the church, and God instituted the family.
Amen.
And it is to be one man, one woman. Verse 26:6. Well, look at 25, I'm sorry. It says, they exchanged the truth about God they knew, and they exchanged it for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. It goes on and says that because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. Man laid with man, woman laid with woman. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women, and they were inflamed with lusts for one another. The entire reason that God created woman is that he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. I will create for him a helper comparable unto him. That's what the Word of God says in Genesis 2 and 18, I believe. Men committed shameful acts with other men, and they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. We don't know exactly what they received within themselves. Was it a type of disease? We don't know. But they were penalized as a result of their sin. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Your version may say God turned them over to a reprobate's mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. It's kind of like God hardened the heart of Pharaoh until he was done using Pharaoh to reveal himself unto all of mankind. Here, he turns them over to a reprobate mind. He lets them go, steps back. You're going to live this way, you're going to do it without me. I'm not taking part in it. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil, every type of greed, every type of depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, they're slanderers, God-haters. They were God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree, they've experienced that those who do such things deserve death. They knew this because God's law told them this, and they saw people who experienced this. And so they know this is not pleasing to God, what they're doing, and yet we're going to do it anyways. That's the definition of sin when I tell you. Willfully doing what you know God doesn't want you to do, but I'm going to do it anyways. That's when it becomes sin. They not only continue to do these very things, but also they approved of others who practice the same things. And so then regarding sins of omission, that's a whole other type of a sin. Where he who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's kind of like me. God was putting this unction in me to get me up to the hospital and meet this family so that they didn't have to go through this thing alone. Do you know, she would not even give up her baby. She held her baby for hours after her baby had died. The nurses were whispering they needed to take the baby. She wouldn't. And I went in, I prayed with the husband and the wife and the child. And she didn't want to hand her baby to a nurse. She handed her baby off to me. And then I went out and I gave the nurses her baby. And so you just talk about God allowing things to happen. And sometimes we just don't know why. Mm-hmm. But it's not for us to question God. Never question God. Mm-hmm. It's okay to pray and ask God, hey, will you tell me if there's something I'm doing wrong, will you show me? That's okay. He would say, bring all your prayers, all your supplications, all your requests, bring them unto me. Sometimes we rely on doctors more than we rely on God. Doctors are a blessing. Medicine is a blessing. But it doesn't compare to the blessing of God in your life.
Amen.
And it doesn't compare. Doctors are limited. God has no limitations.
Amen.
If you're sick today, God can deliver you from that sickness. If you're literally being run over with things in life right now, you don't know what to do. Seeking God is the best thing that a person can do in any and every situation.
Amen.
Throughout my life, I've heard people express the question in various ways whether or not there is a God. I've met many of people that, and you know, most people that call themselves atheists, they're not really atheists. In most cases, they just want to justify how they're living their lives. And so therefore, they're just, I don't want to hear anything about that. I don't believe in that. And yet, there are many of atheists who have come to the Lord when they got to the point that they realized that the world, it is just too tough, too hard, too miserable, and going to bring depression and just misery upon their life. And so it's like, let me come to God. And then it's a newness of life that they never knew. Amen?
Amen.
So even though they say that they're constantly looking for the answer, or so it might seem, the Apostle Paul, in reality, we're looking for an excuse, basically, he says in his writing, to justify our godlessness, our skepticism, and what did we talk about a few weeks ago with John the Baptist? Our doubt. John the Baptist is in prison. What does he do? Sends his people to ask. Ask Jesus, are you the one? He had already saw heaven open up and the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove and rest upon him. And God had already revealed unto him, this is how you will know the one whom my Spirit comes down upon him. You will know he is the Son of God. So he sees him coming. He's been out there baptizing people, preparing the way. That was his ministry. But he said, here's the one that comes who is greater than I. And I must decrease so that he can increase. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He baptizes Jesus. And Jesus come up, and now it has been made public to all John's disciples who were there, and now they become disciples and followers of Christ. Not the 12, there's the 12, but all these others as well began to follow Christ and listen to his teachings. And anytime they were close, anytime he would come through town, people would get prepared. We want to see what this guy's going to do next. We want to see what this guy says next. Not everybody understood. Nobody really understood that he was the Son of God. But they believed this is a prophet come from God in many cases. For no man can do the things that you have done except that it be from God.
Amen.
And so these words were said unto Jesus. And so again in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, although they claim to be wise, they basically chose to become fools. In fact, many say things like, well, you know, if there was a God, well, then he would make himself known unto all. We just read where the Apostle Paul said, man is without excuse. He has revealed himself unto all of mankind through creation. You can't look at a bird or a dog or a cat, and I don't even like cats, but I can't look at a cat and not see God. Mm-hmm. I can't look at a tree and not see God. Even though the wind blew over a tree, I wanted to get that tree out of here anyways. So God did me a favor. He revealed himself unto me. What do you want this tree gone? There was originally four of them back there that I planted. Let it be gone. May God let it be gone. You never know how God's going to work. Look, the Apostle Paul, literally one of the most disbelieving people when Christ first came onto the scene. He was wanting to hunt them down and he was wanting to kill them, was he not? He got papers legally so he could walk into synagogues. He could anywhere. He could have them drug out, bind them, take them back to the Sanhedrin court and stone them. That's what he was trying to do. But after his spiritual awakening, he's on the road to Damascus and God comes down and God reveals himself to the Apostle Paul. Blinded him. So for the next 3 days, he's sitting in a room. People have to wait on him, take care of him. But all that alone time allowed him to process. This is a student. He's sat beneath the Pharisees. He was one day hoping to be a part of this group, the Sanhedrin court. So he was like an intern, if you will. He knew the law. He knew about the Messiah. He began to remember what happened to Stephen when he was being stoned. And he looked up. And he could see what God was revealing unto him. And they're like, who in the world is he talking to? He was talking to God. He was saying, just like Jesus when he hung on the cross, please forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. And he was willing to lay his life down for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Each and every one of these disciples. Not before Christ was crucified. Peter, the boldest one of all of them, what's he doing? Running and hiding. Even from a little girl. Has no power or authority. Shut up, girl. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't put me in that group. But God had said, Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows, before the sun rises, you will deny me thrice. Three times. And what did he do? He denied, I'm not one of them. Three times. The man who walked on water with Jesus, the man who walked up the mountain with Jesus for his transfiguration, and God spoke to them, this is my son and who I am well pleased. Don't you tell anybody what you've seen today. Man, they wanted to just stay up there. Had two spirits came down and were ministering to Jesus. And it was like, let's just build an altar and let's live right. We don't need to go back down there. Let's just stay here forever. It's like you went to heaven and God sends you back. Like, no, man, this is so great, Cindy. I want to stay here, God. I don't want to go back to that miserable place. The world was never meant to be miserable. You understand that? The world was never meant to be a place. But there is of these things, pain and suffering and sickness. But there's also a lot of beauty in this world. But to try to do life without God, it'll never be beautiful like it was meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
We have to do life with God in order to become and be who God created us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so basically, the Apostle Paul, when you read his writings in verse 19 through 20, he says the problem's not God. He says the problem is some of us just don't want to see God, because once we do experience God in that light, once we experience him again, there's so much that I have to give up now that I've picked up in the world. And so we don't want to change our lives. We don't want to line up our lives with the Bible. Look, his exact words were, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have all been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God has revealed himself unto all mankind. Now, if you want to take it to a next level, then you've got to seek God's face. It requires us to press into God, not just look at the trees and the birds and the clouds and cats and the dogs. It is for us to seek God's face. That's what David did. Several years back, I used this example. Actually, I'm going to begin to close. But I used this example, and I'll close with this. July 28, 2002. Many of you remember the miners, I think it was nine of them, trapped 240 feet deep down into the earth. There was no air. The batteries on their lights were going out. They were so deep that they couldn't radio to anybody. But we knew that they were there. And so people came, man, the drill that they needed to drill down, everything was going wrong. The drill broke. They had to get people from another state to come in with these other drills, like they drill for oil, and they're trying. At some point, they got a pipe deep enough that they were able to communicate by dinging on the pipe. And then at some point, they were able to communicate another way. And I can't remember death toll and what exactly happened, but what I do remember is this one particular man more than I did anybody else. His testimony when he came out, this blankness, if you will, that he had. But we're talking about being so deep that there's no sound. We're talking about so deep in the world that there's no light. We're talking about us being so deep to where we feel like we can't even breathe. And so just thick, black, dirt, no water, no dust, I mean nothing but dust every single minute, every single breath that they took. And they were running out. And so ultimately they were saved. And when they brought them up, and again, I don't know how many of you remember the picture. At one point years ago, I put it up. I could not find it last night, but hundreds of people who had come from hundreds of miles away. And there was this excitement, and they were celebrating. The men in the cave, the men in the tunnel, they didn't feel like celebrating. Okay, they were had seen people die, they were borderline dying themselves. And so that's not the part of the story that sticks out to me again. You see, what I tend to remember is the fear that everybody had before they were saved, the hopelessness that they felt. And then again, the testimony of one man stood out to me. And he talked about the hopelessness. But here specifically, and I can't really remember it, but the look on his face, I'll forever remember. The tears in his eyes, I will forever remember. The words that came out of his mouth, he said, "Have you ever been so far away that you thought you had gone too far?" I remember my worst experience in life for about a year and a half. I walked away from church. I walked away from God. I knew who I was, and I knew who I was supposed to be. But I was just in a bad place the way I was feeling about life. And I went and reconnected with all these people that I knew from the time I was in third grade, fourth grade on up, because I would bounce around in different schools, but I would always come back to this one school, it seemed. And I knew that community, I knew that neighborhood, no matter what school people went to. But I remember lying in bed and feeling like one night that I had moved back in with, you know, my mom and Pastor Paul, and all I had was a box spring and a mattress. And I had an entire home furnished. And I just literally walked away because the guy I was living with was a bad dude, man. He was just a dangerous guy. And I just saw him changing and getting worse and worse and worse. And I remember Sean feeling like, maybe I've gone too far. Can I even get back to God? Can I even get back to what I once upon a time had with God? And I remember that night, the first night I stayed at my mom and Paul's, and literally a mattress and a box spring on the floor, not even a rack, a rail that you're supposed to lay a box spring on. It was that bedroom wasn't being used, and they opened it up for me. And I cried myself to sleep that night as a grown man, I remember. Like 21 years old, I wasn't 50. My point is, I cried myself to sleep, and I remember thinking, God, have I gone too far? Am I that far from you? And it was quick, man, within like a month. I had a new job. I was making a ridiculous amount of money. My mom and Paul were looking at a different house, and they were living in a brand new house. And they said, "Where are you looking?" I was going to buy a house. I said, "I'm over by Greenbrier." And they said, "We're going to sell this house to Mike Martin for X amount of dollars." And I was already looking at spending that amount of money. It was a nice home, had an in-ground pool and already fenced. Things I didn't need to mess with or need to do, and I didn't want to do it. And I ended up buying their house. And so today I still live in that house. It was brand new then when I bought it, and it's in good condition. We just have too much junk that belongs to our children Do we need to just get a dumpster and throw it all away so I can have my garage back? But look, this is the passage that always comes to my mind that reminds me that there are many reasons why God might choose to hide his face for a season. He wanted to get me back. He wanted me to cry out to him. He wanted me to depend upon him. And I wasn't doing that. I was doing Woody the way I wanted to do Woody. I was making my own decisions. Church, I'm gonna pray. God wants to be a part of every facet of your life. He wants to be a part of every decision that you make. We should take God into consideration in everything that we do. And if I learned nothing else through that experience, that's what I learned. That God is a great God. God is a merciful God. God is a forgiving God. And God loves it when his prodigal children come home.
Amen.
Amen.
If you'd all stand, I'll pray. I had a lot more, but this was actually a series that I did, and I kind of revamped, re-edited the way I felt like God wanted me to do. I talk about what he wanted us to talk about this morning. And I pray. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. You know, the altars are open if you ever want to come. Just come and pray. But where you are right now, if everyone would bow their heads, we all have found ourselves in situation to the degree that I'm talking about right now. We've all been in that place where we feel like, hey, God, where are you? The excitement that I had in the beginning is gone. Well, that's natural. That's like the honeymoon phase. But to not experience God in great ways, he wants you to experience him in the greatest of all ways. So if you will, while I pray, just seek him today in whatever area you know that you need him to move. Your thing is going to be different than my thing. So right now, whatever may have come to your mind, give it to God 100%. Be willing to take your hands off. And say, here, God, I give you this. Do with it as you please. Give me the ability, the strength, the power to not try to take control of it again. To not put my hands on it again. Father God, I love you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the great many examples that you've given us in your word of people who walked the walk, people who just like us, they fell, they sinned, they made grave mistakes. But whenever your people cried out to you, you showed up and you made yourself available. I pray right now, God, that you would show up to each and every one of us, where we sit, where we stand, and you would touch each person according to your will. You know us better than we know ourselves. We may not even know what we need right now, but you know. I pray that you would bless each person according to their need, even the desires of their heart. I pray that you would bless each and every one of us. Thank you for your word always. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within each and every one of us, that empowers us, allows us to wash our sins, for you to wash our sins through the blood of Christ. Once again, we love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask all these things. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Church, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank God for holding off the rain, because we thought we were going to have a rainy morning. We did not. God bless you.